which in turn is reflected in works. James 2:21-24. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So righteousness consists of faith and works, but also requires obedience and perseverance. Romans 6:16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. We've had that verse before, haven't we? But it bears repeating. Faith and works alone are not enough to achieve righteousness. Complete obedience to God's will, together with perseverance in achieving the tasks he has given us, is necessary for the state of righteousness to be attained. Let's have a look at the true equation of righteousness. Faith leading to works plus obedience and perseverance equals righteousness. Faith leading to works plus obedience and perseverance equals righteousness. So we've got righteousness. Easily said, much more difficult to achieve. But if we live by God's word, we can achieve righteousness. And Christians do achieve righteousness because they do follow God's word. They are faithful. They do the works that God requires of them, God's works, not our own. And they are obedient and also persevere in God's work. So that leads us on to Lordship. The title of this book is Jesus is Lord. Let's have a look at the dictionary definition of Lordship. Lordship is a noun, means dominion, rule, ownership of or over. By analysing the definition, we can see that God the Father has set up Jesus to have lordship over our lives. Once again, let's go back to the Bible. It's the best place to look, isn't it? It's not much use me giving my ideas. Much better for us to look at the Bible and study that together. The first definition of lordship is dominion. And let's have a look at Ephesians 1:20-21 and see what that says. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. The second definition is rule, to rule. He will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. Zechariah 6:12-13. And the third definition is ownership. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set the seal of ownership on us. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. Isn't it amazing? We go to our dictionary and get these definitions of lordship, and they are confirmed by the Bible. I want us to look at 19 different aspects of lordship. And rather than me doing the work, in this case, I'd like you to do the work here. So the Bible reveals many different aspects of the lordship of Jesus in our lives. They are not simple or easy. They are not meant to be. It is only as we grow in the Lord that we are given the grace to understand and the ability to apply them. It is interesting, really, that we can act at our level of understanding. And we need to seek an increased level of understanding to receive an increased portion of God's grace so that He can help us understand His Word. We must seek His grace, and He will give us His grace to understand and the ability to apply. So if we seek God to be the Lord of our life, and we are prepared to give Him this opportunity, He will show us how to do it. He will show us how to do it. And so that's the point of this exercise. We're going to have a look at these 19 aspects of Lordship. And what I'll do is I'll just run through these aspects of Lordship, and I would like you to look up the references and just confirm that the brief individual headings that I give here are in fact what the Bible says. Check up on me and contemplate what the Bible says. Read the verses round about each one just to get an understanding, a fuller understanding exactly of what the Lord is saying through this, because this aspect of Lordship is vital in our Christian walk. And it is not much use me just sitting here spouting off. It is better for you to search out these truths for yourselves. So if you've got a pen and paper and got your Bible there, we can start. So the first one, Lordship is God's gift, and it is centered on God's grace. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 14, and Revelation 22 to 21, chapter 22 and verse 21. Turn off the tape and look these verses up, and when you've finished, turn the tape back on again. So we have there Lordship being God's gift, and it is confirmed by us through recognition. Acts 10:36. Confession. Romans 10:9. One Lord. Romans 10:12 to 13. And oneness with Christ. Ephesians 2:21 to 22. And this requires us to reject our sinful nature, Romans 13:14, to die to self, Romans 14:7-9, to follow Jesus' example, 1 Peter 1:15-16, and to transform into Jesus' likeness, 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. And we do this by accepting direction, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and accepting discipline, Hebrews 12:5-6, with humility, James 4:10, and worthiness, Colossians 1:10, through sacrifice, Philippians 3:7-8, and studying the Word, 1 Peter 2:2-3, and by our heart attitude, 1 Peter 3:15-16, and by discernment, Jude 4, and by pleasing God, Christ, Colossians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-2. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. And we do all these things to be inspired by the promise of future hope. Revelation 11:15. And 22:20. Well, I hope you found that study interesting. And I hope you will get something out of it. The more you put into it, of course, the more you get out of it. And the more prepared you are to do what these verses say, to put the Lord first in your life, then the more the Lord can work in your life, can work in my life. But how do we in fact do it? Let's go back to our original verse. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Our key verse contains the answer. Our key verse, Revelation 12:11, contains the answer. Can you remember back to our second study, Life Through the Spirit, where we had a look at the breakdown of man's soul into mind, emotions and will? Mind being the thinking part of the soul. Remember, that was hope-centered, the hope of the helmet of salvation. The emotions being the feeling part of the soul, the feeling part of the soul being faith-centered. And thirdly, the will, the doing part of the soul, the doing part of the soul being love-centered. The key to the Lordship of Jesus in our life is found in the complete submission of our will to him in love, even unto death. Remember, agape love, love of the will, commanded as a duty. The key to the Lordship of Jesus in our life is found in the complete submission of our will to him in love, even unto death. The giving over of our doer to Jesus. This involves submission. Dictionary definition of submit. Submit is a verb, to surrender oneself for control, etc., in this case, to God. Now, this has been God's requirement throughout the ages. For example, in 2 Chronicles 30 verse 8 it says, "Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord." And this is necessary to bring us into a closer relationship with him. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wonderful words from James, chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. That relationship with God is achieved through submission. We'll just read those words again. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. So submission is the first thing required, and submission of our will. Dictionary definition of a will is a noun, a faculty by which the person decides upon and initiates action. The faculty by which a person decides upon and initiates action. So why is this necessary, to submit our will? Well, this is very interesting, because this is necessary to get into the kingdom of God. Do you realize that? It is necessary to submit our will to God to get into the kingdom of God. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We have actually used that verse before in our previous studies, Matthew 7:21, and it's one of the most sobering verses in the whole Bible. The submission of our will is also necessary to enter into close relationship with the Godhead. How about looking at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50 to look at our relationship with God the Son? "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my son and my sister and mother." And this verse is the same as Mark 3:35. How about God the Father? Let's look at John 9:31. "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will." He listens to the godly man who does his will. And this is confirmed in Romans 12:1-2. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." The substitution of God's will for our own. And in Philippians 2, verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Once again, God working in us. How about God the Holy Spirit? Let's have a look at John 14:26. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Also, unless we submit our will to God, we cannot understand what God's will for us is. Let's have a look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That prayer was for God to fill us with his will. Let's have a look at the same book, chapter 4, verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured." How about we look at James? James chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live to do this or that.' If it is the Lord's will, we will live to do this or that." Submission of will is required even through suffering. Let's have a look at 1 Peter 3:17. "It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And in 1 Peter 4:19, "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." The perfect example of submission of will is found in Jesus. Let's have a look at John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Now, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And then, in the garden, three verses, three times Jesus prayed. We'll just read the first time. Matthew 26:39. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus, the perfect example of one submitting his will to the will of his Father. Isn't that what we should do? Submit our will to the will of the Father. Submission of will is also required to receive our ultimate rewards, the reward of eternal life. John 2:17 says, The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The man who does the will of God lives forever. And also to achieve authority over the nations. Revelation 2:26-27. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. Tremendous promise there, only created, only achieved through submission of our will. The Lordship of Jesus over our life is made possible by God's grace through the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. That was our part one of our study, wasn't it? The provision of his Holy Spirit to guide us. Part two of our study, to which our response is to be the total surrender of our lives to him. And that is part three of our study. Our response is to be the total surrender of our lives to him. Can you see the great continuum there? A continuum in the sense of God giving us salvation through the blood of Jesus. The provision of his Holy Spirit, he is giving us that, and we are required to accept it, to open ourselves up to it. But when it comes to the final part, we are required to open ourselves fully, to totally surrender our lives to him. And that is the ultimate step of our faith, of our Christian walk, that God requires of us. It also can only be achieved by grace. Let us look at the triangle below. God's grace surrounds us in all that we do. But we must step up in our walk. Salvation given. Spirit mainly given to us. Submission is to be given by us back to God. And this reflects not only in our individual lives, but also in the church. We have the traditional and the evangelical churches, which have the truth of salvation, founded on the foundation of the blood of Jesus. Then we move to the next stage, to the charismatic Pentecostal churches, which are empowered by the Spirit also. Hopefully, these churches have also picked up the foundation of the blood. But that is not where we are to stop. That is not where we're to stop at all. We are to move on to the perfect end-age church yet to come, which will be responded to by the submission of will. Okay, the end-age church will be based on the foundation of the blood. It will be fully empowered by the Spirit, but it will be responded to by the submission of our will, just as in our individual lives. To aspire to the Lordship of Jesus in our own life and in that of the church, we must be saved through the blood of Jesus, empowered by the release of the Holy Spirit within us, and in return, be fully submissive in our lives to Him. For success, all three steps must be undertaken and in the correct order. We cannot have Jesus as the Lord of our life without going through all three of these steps and in the right order. It saddens me today to see people resting on salvation, to see others who have picked up the Spirit and are resting there, and sometimes it seems that they have even lost the message of salvation. They are just immersed in the Spirit. But there are other churches and people who are moving on through salvation and the Spirit to submission. To submission of the will and of the church to the will of the Lord. And it is only through this submission that we in end times will ultimately come into unity. That we as individuals will come into unity with each other, and as a church we will also come into unity with each other. And this brings us to the third step, from righteousness to lordship to holiness. And now we want to have a look together at the secret of holiness. Remember, holiness comes through righteousness, then through lordship, then holiness can be achieved. Let's just have a little look at the little diagram we've got there. First of all, starting at the bottom, holiness can only be achieved through God's grace. Holiness, in the end, is God-given. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." We are weak. We can only be made strong, made perfect, through God's grace. So how does that grace work? It works being man-driven. Romans 6:22. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But as well as being man-driven, it is also God-given. Colossians chapter 1, 22 and the first part of verse 23. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So what is required of us? Submission of will. The Lordship of Jesus in our life is required of us. Romans 6:18-19. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery for impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. So of ourselves, we need to offer our whole body, our whole mind, our whole will to the Lord in lordship, if we are to achieve holiness. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, that is, ignoble purposes, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. If we cleanse ourselves, if we submit our will to that of the Lord, we can be made holy, useful to the master, useful to God, and prepared to do any good work. Let's have a look at Hebrews 2:11, because that gives a real brilliant promise there. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. My friend, holiness is God's reward for the true submission of our lives to him, resulting in full acceptance as brothers and sisters of Christ. We are going to look at holiness in more detail in our next section of our study. But I would ask the question now, the foothills or the mountaintop? The choice is ours. Where will your Christian walk take you? Will you be content to walk in the foothills, or do you wish to scale the heights of the holy mountain of the Lord? So many Christians are prepared to stay walking in the foothills. They're not prepared to ascend to the mountaintops. They are not prepared to ascend to that peak where God is found. Where God is found. Let's have a look at Obadiah, chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. In verse 21, deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. These are the people that the Lord is looking for. Those who are prepared to ascend the mountains, to ascend Mount Zion, to govern. And the kingdom will be the Lord's when there are people who are prepared to ascend the mountain. Let's have a look at Ezekiel chapter 20 and verses 40 to 44. Can you see that the foothills is not what God wants of us? Walking in the foothills is easy, but to ascend to the mountaintops is where we will find holiness. Not in the foothills, only in the mountaintops will we find holiness. Let's just have a look at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. My friend, we are getting towards the last days. God's church in the last days is to be established on the mountain. And those who are prepared to climb the mountain will be his real church. And the nations will stream to it. But to get there, we have to go above the hills. We have to go above the hills. Because the people will come and say, "Well, let us go up the mountain of the Lord to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, Mount Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Those who aspire to holiness, those who want, sincerely want, the Lordship of Jesus in their life, must be prepared to move from the foothills into the mountain, because this is God's requirement of us in these last days. The call to holiness, to climb to the mountaintop, both individually and for the church as a whole, is the challenge facing each one of us today. Where do you stand? Holiness. As we have said, it is the ultimate fulfillment and requirement of our walk with Christ. Let's have a look at a dictionary definition of holy, shall we? Holy means morally and spiritually perfect, belonging to, commissioned by, devoted to God. Morally and spiritually perfect, belonging to, commissioned by, devoted to God. Is that what you see as holiness? Is that what you aspire to in your life? Because that is what God really requires of us. Let's have a look at the purpose of holiness. Why holiness? Let's go to our diagram there. And we can see that under point one, we have Adam. Adam was made perfect but untested. And you'll remember this from our first series, from our first study, where we looked at the need for testing. And of course, the testing was failed when Eve ate the forbidden fruit, wasn't it? So here, man sinned and fell. Man sinned and fell. But man was still under God's grace. He wasn't seeking God's grace at that particular time. But God's grace was still there. And God provided a way back to him. And that was in the form of sacrifice for sins. In the Old Testament, you'll remember about the sacrifice of the animals for specific sins. You'll remember the story of Noah, where God was sad that he'd made man, more than sad, really annoyed. And he started the human race again with Noah. But still, as God knew anyway, this form of sacrifice for sins was not going to be a way back to God that man was prepared to accept and live by. So what happened? 2,000 odd years ago, God made the ultimate sacrifice and reconciled man to him through the death of his son on the cross. A final, once-only sacrifice made for you and for me. But what happened at the cross? Man was reconciled to God upon belief in Jesus, but he was not made perfect, was he? We well know that because we're in that situation today. Even though we have accepted Christ as our Saviour, we are certainly not perfect. Well, you might be, but I'm certainly not anyway. So what we have to do, what the Lord requires of us, after we accept salvation, is to move towards perfection through holiness.